Okay, everyone, it's time for the 2024 Super Bowl Food Drive at Lutheran Church of Hope. Let's make sure we're all on the same game plan. Trav, you ready?
Let's go!
Excellent. Brock, how about you? I still have no idea what you sound like. Patrick, you ready?
Let's go get it, dog.
Okay, love that energy. How are things looking up in the booth?
I think Justin Reed wants to sing an opening hymn for everybody.
I need somebody to set the tempo.
Sorry, you'll just have to sing it a cappella. While you're warming up, does anyone have the suggested items list?
If you don't, you can always go to our website. Can everyone get there okay?
Connecting to Wi-Fi? I'm downloading. All right, we're good.
Travis, you didn't even look at the list.
Doing this a long time.
I didn't think we'd find any more space for groceries in this building, but everyone keeps packing them in here like crazy.
Why don't find a way to put that in there, baby?
You think we're done yet?
More! We need more, let's go!
Okay, let's keep going.
It's still possible.
Think about how many donations we could get if we could get Taylor Swift to sing a song about the Super Bowl food drive.
Let me see if I can get her attention.
What are you doing, hands, boy?
Thanks, but I don't think she saw me.
Whoa, looks like we got a huge thing of cereal over in that corner.
That's what I'm talking about, boy! That's for me!
Then you guys are gonna love this. Kittle just dropped off a whole pallet of diapers.
Let's go, George!
That's what we're getting all day, Tutties!
No, Travis. Huggies. Huggies, not Tutties.
Oops. Someone spilled a whole can of spaghetti sauce.
This all nuts right now.
Ooh, can we get that all cleaned up?
Keep being sticky.
Okay. What Jesus had told us thousands of years ago, if you're trying to chase status and money and all this kind of stuff, you'll lose your life.
It is looking like an amazing year for the Super Bowl food drive yet again.
All of us, bro. All of us.
Way to go, team.
Nice job by our creative team. Well done. So it's Super Bowl Sunday in more ways than one around here. How many of you are cheering for the Chiefs just down the road, 3 hours? There you go. How many of you are cheering for the 49ers? All it takes is one quarterback from Iowa State, right? And everything, because 4 years ago when I did this, it was all Chiefs. I'm just saying. How quickly we turn. But when I was a kid, I brought my San Francisco 49er helmet with me. Before our family moved to Chicago, I wanted to be a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. In fact, I took a green marker and I put the number 12 here because John Brody was the quarterback way back in the day for the 49ers. And I would put this helmet on and my mom bought me a whole uniform. I had a Vic Washington jersey, and I had the pants and the fake plastic pads and the whole thing. And I would sit there and watch the 49ers games when I was a kid in Idaho, because those are the games that they'd broadcast. It was the closest team. The Seahawks weren't even a team back then, so the Niners were the closest team to us. And all my friends were Niners fans or Broncos fans if you watch the AFC games. And that was how it was. And then we moved to Chicago, and it's been a struggle. I just want you to know that it's been a struggle. But I'm loyal to my teams. And Brock Purdy now is the quarterback. It's not me. I didn't live out that dream. You might look at that helmet and go, I thought the 49ers had gold helmets. I'm so old. When I was a kid, sometimes they had silver helmets. Look it up. I'm not making this up. And plus, that was, you know, the only one my parents could afford, I guess. But here's Mr. Irrelevant, last draft pick of the draft just a couple of years ago. Now he's a starting quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, one of the Super Bowl teams. And our Bible reading for today says that they may experience true life. If I looked at that as a seven-year-old kid, I'd say he's experiencing true life because he's the starting quarterback for a Super Bowl football team. How could it possibly get any better than that? That's where true life is to be found. That's where you experience the best in life. That was my dream. I'm sure Brock Purdy is thrilled for that on all sorts of levels. But if we read the rest of the verse, it says, here's how we find that true life. Tell them to use their money to do good, rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, we and they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future so that we may experience true life. In the original Greek there, in 1 Timothy 6:19, the Greek word is very clear. It doesn't just really mean true life. It does mean that, but it means a life that's worth a living. A life that is a life is literally how it comes out. And some of the English translations translate it that way. A true life. A life that's really a life. And I want to invite you to look deeper. I want you to look under the helmets with me and under the shoulder pads at the hearts, minds, and souls of some of the best players that'll be on the field today, and some of the best players in all of football. Brock Purdy said this week when he was interviewed, "I have everything that I need. I already have everything that I need from the Good Shepherd, from Jesus." He said, "Every day this year I've been starting the day by reading Psalm 23. So if we take him at his word, and I don't know why we wouldn't, he's already started today by reading Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And just as a quick aside here, that doesn't mean I shall not want my shepherd. It means I shall not be in want of anything. I don't need anything else as long as I've got my Good Shepherd, as long as I have God's presence in my life. I start with God's word every day." He goes on to say, prayer gives me peace in the chaos. The Holy Spirit takes over and keeps me calm. I don't know how big of a football fan you are, but if you are, you know this. And if you aren't, I think it's worth noting that Brock Purdy is calm in the midst of chaos. That's kind of his game. When they were losing to Detroit in the NFC Championship and it wasn't looking good at all, he stayed calm. He was at peace. You could tell he was at peace. It's why his coach likes him so much. It's one of the reasons that a guy who's picked last in the draft can be doing as well as he's doing statistically, the best quarterback in all of football this last year. How does he do that? How does he stay calm when you've got 300-pound linemen coming at you trying to take your head off and you're trying to look over these giants standing in front of you, your offensive line, and you're trying to throw a perfect precision pass, not to where your receiver is, but to where your receiver is going to be, even though he's being covered by some of the fastest human beings in America, and they're highly skilled at it too. In the midst of all that chaos, he's able to stay calm, and he's telling you how. Prayer. Prayer gives me peace in the chaos. He says he prays while he's out there on the field. He's spirit-led. I'm reminded the Holy Spirit takes over. He's the one. It's God's presence in my daily life that keeps me calm. And just so you know, I'm not going to, you know, show too much bias. We have our local site in Kansas City. Hello to all of you down there. I hope it's a good day for you. And as soon as your quarterback does a promo for our Super Bowl food drive like Brock did, along with Jake Remsburg and Chase Allen, who were playing for the Cyclones back then, I will go ahead and lead with Patrick Mahomes. So go ahead and tell him when you see him around Kansas City. All you got to do is a promo for Hope or show up at our local site, and we will start the sermon next year, because apparently Kansas City is going to make the Super Bowl every year until Mahomes retires. But to be fair, he's a man of faith too. I'm not lifting these quarterbacks up as like perfect Christians. I'm not putting myself in front of you as a perfect Christian. I'm not preaching to any perfect Christians. Folks, that's not the goal. We're ordinary, fallen, sinful human beings who are living in God's amazing grace. And Patrick Mahomes, when he was interviewed this week, he says, "I really feel like my faith is growing this year. Faith is huge for me. Before every game, I walk the field and I do a prayer at the goalpost." He'll do that. He'll walk into Allegiant Stadium in Las Vegas, and how ironic, right? In the city that's nicknamed Sin City, he'll take a knee. Before he even puts his uniform on, before the cameras are rolling, although with 62,000 cameras at the Super Bowl, somebody will probably catch him. And he'll go to his goalpost and he'll take a knee and he'll pray if we take him at his word, and I don't know why we wouldn't. I walk the field, and while I'm walking, I'm praying. I do a prayer at the goalpost. I just thank God for these opportunities and letting me be on a stage where I can glorify him by throwing passes like this. I don't know how any human can do that. But what he's saying is, I'm doing it for the glory of God. What Brock Purdy's saying is, I get my peace from God. Life is chaotic. Life is stressful. Life is filled with ups and downs. And for these guys, wins and losses. But it goes on. The starting defensive lineman, a really good one. For the 49ers, Eric Armstead, probably a name, unless you really follow football, you haven't heard about a lot. But he's up for an award called the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award. He is giving back to the community of Sacramento, which is near and dear to his heart. And he grew up with a reading disability, so he's pouring into reading programs at local schools in Sacramento. But not only that, he helps out with special needs adults in homes in Sacramento and comes alongside of them. And why does he do all this? Faith. Faith in God is why I give. Faith in God is super important to me. That's my foundation, my backbone, everything that I believe in. I'm here to bless others and glorify God. Whatever I go through, I rely on Christ. Every team selects a candidate for the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award, and if you believe some of the interviews of these players, for a lot of them, this is the most prestigious award they could win every year. Because they're recognizing that they're living for something beyond themselves, underneath the helmets, underneath the shoulder pads, are hearts and souls and minds that are living for something more than just a Super Bowl trophy or a ring. It's fascinating to me that so much of our world will be watching this game like it's the most important thing all day long, the most important game all season long, and it is in football, the most in professional football. If you watch ESPN or Fox Sports 1 during the week and you see all these commentators and experts, sports experts and pundits come on and they give commentary on who's the best and is Purdy really worthy and of all the praise and accolades he gets and is Mahomes going to start competing with Brady to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And they do that. It's interesting to me that none of them are good enough to play football. Or anymore, but they're the experts on it, and they make it sound like nothing could be more important. So it turns into a soap opera for sports fans, and it gets ratings. I get it. But is that it? I mean, if we get pulled too far down these roads, we start to think this is the most important thing. Sports is the most important thing, and this is the biggest sporting event of the year in our country. What could possibly be bigger? What could possibly be more important? But if you listen to the words that reflect the hearts, minds, and souls of a lot of these players and some of the best players, it's like, whatever I do, whatever I go through, I rely on Christ. Like Walter Payton did. I met Walter Payton during seminary, during graduate school. I worked summers at a golf course in the Chicago area, and it just happened to be near Walter Payton's house, and it just happened to be the course that he liked to play. And he'd bring some of his fellow teammates, and this was right after the Super Bowl shuffle and winning the Super Bowl. And so, I mean, Walter Payton was considered the best player on earth at the time, and he would walk into our golf course, which is kind of funny. Totally true story. I would drive my rusty Plymouth Horizon to the golf course to work there in the pro shop, and then sometimes I'd come out at the end of my shift, and there would be Walter Payton's Lamborghini parked right next to my rusted out Plymouth Horizon, you know, the one with the doors that open up sideways, and in my mind there has to be smoke that comes out of there too. Talk about a guy who could have had an ego, who could have walked right past the pro shop. Like, why would I give my time to a bunch of kids and young adults who are doing a summer job in here, like me, so they can make money for tuition? But that wasn't Walter Payton's heart, which is why they have this award, the Walter Payton Man of the Year. He was living for something more. He knew that he wasn't just here to get the trophies and the accolades and the Hall of Fame recognition and all the other stuff that comes. He knew he was put on this earth to give, and boy, did he give to us. He would come in the pro shop before he'd tee off, and he would spend as much time it was overboard, actually, how much time he would spend with us. He'd read the names on our name tags. I still remember, he says to me, Mike, that's how he talked. He had kind of like a high-pitched voice. His nickname was Sweetness, and he was such a sweet man. Mike Householder, what kind of name is that? I'm like, oh, blah, blah, I couldn't even speak. Blah. German? I mean, what do you say? And then one day he says, hey, because we got to know each other a little bit. He says, you want a picture? Oh, yeah. Well, we didn't have phones, you know, with cameras in them back then, so somebody took out their SX-70. Remember that one? Anybody old enough to remember that thing? So somebody, for some reason, had an SX-70 in the pro shop, opens it up, is like, smile. I'm putting my arm around Walter Payton. He's got his arm around me, and I'll never forget that he's tickling me. I don't know why that matters, but I think it's just worth it. I just thought that was kind of cool. I got tickled by Walter Payton. Yes, I did. And that's the most important thing that ever happened to me in my whole life, which would totally destroy this sermon. But as I put my arm around him, God made me tall, and Walter Payton's listed in the program as 5'11". I'm here to tell you, to testify, he was not 5'11". 5'9", maybe. But as I put my arm around him, that's not what was on my mind. At first, I'm like, boy, you're really short. And then I realized, wow, it's like putting your arm around granite. The guy was just solid, solid, strong. I've got my arm on his shoulders. It's like, holy smokes. He would work out harder than anybody else. He'd run up this famous hill in the Chicago area every year. He says, I got to be stronger than everybody else. I gotta put the punishment on the defense so they don't put it on me. And so he cared about his craft. He cared about his vocation. He poured everything he had into it and then some, which made him great. I mean, he was very talented too, but it made him great that he worked so hard at it, worked harder than anybody else, reportedly. But there was more to him. And there's more to these guys who want to be named the Walter Payton Man of the Year. I'm here to ask you today, is there more to you? Is there more to you than placing a bet during the game today and making that the big deal of the day? And where sports betting is becoming a chronic problem in our country, especially for young adults, especially for young adult men. I'm not necessarily talking about you. I'm just talking about who I'm talking about. Is that as good as it gets? Is that what it's all about? Fantasy football? Betting on your app? Is it as good as it gets that your team wins today? That your team beats the other team? So you could say, we're the champions? I get it. I'm a sports fan. I'm not telling you you have to stop being sports fans or being passionate about sports or cheering for your team or wearing your jerseys. I brought my helmet today, for crying out loud. You don't have to stop being into what you're into. I'm just asking you, is there anything more than that? Is there something that rises above that that you allow to call the game plan of your life, that you say, I'm living for this? Marquez Valdez Scantling, who used to play for the Packers and wasn't very good when he's on the Packers, and now he plays for the Chiefs, and suddenly he's really good. Funny how that works. I couldn't help but throw one little dig into Packers fans. But faith in God is the most important thing and something I live and die by. I've got my Pray First bracelet on. I'll never take it off. If one of the cameras zooms in on number 11 for the Chiefs today, look for his bracelet. It'll say Pray First if you're wondering what it says. And it reminds me, Jesus is King. In my highest moments, if he catches the winning touchdown today, in my lowest moments, if he drops the winning touchdown pass and his team loses, I know I'm not alone. Christ is always with me. Christian McCaffrey, who is easily one of the three best football players in football, says, my faith in God is the most important thing in my life, the running back for the Niners. Anytime I'm having a tough day, I just get back to the Word. Do you? It's got all the answers. I rely on something more than I might be the champion today. I rely on something more than I was in the top three in the MVP vote. I rely on something more than I set an NFL record this year for most touchdowns in consecutive games. It's great if you know all that, like I know all that, because I'm a big sports fan. But is there something more? Is there something that gives you a life that's really a life? A true life? Because this isn't going to do it. Even if he's your man and he wins, even if this is your team and they win, it's not going to be enough. Look closely at the guys who win in their interviews. They'll be like, yeah, we won, woo, this is awesome. But underneath it all, if any of them are being honest, a lot of them are going to be a little bewildered. Like, they'll say things like, yeah, it hasn't set in yet, I guess. I thought it would feel different. I don't even know what to feel. I don't even know what to think. It's not like they're sad or bummed. I mean, they won. But I think they're coming face to face with the reality that I'm going to need something more. I'm going to need more than trophies. I'm going to need more than victories. I'm going to need God's word. I'm going to need faith. I'm going to need faith in something bigger than this in order to have a life that's a life, a true life. Harrison Butker, what a great name. It's like Buck Kiss, right? Harrison Butker is the kicker for the Chiefs, and he's a fully devoted follower of Jesus. The Niners kicker is a total pagan, so I went with, I don't know that. I'm just kidding. He's probably a great guy, too. But Butker was interviewed, but he was speaking at a men's group event at a local church, and he says to the men, now's the time for us men to take up our task as men of the church to bring Christ back to our daily lives. It's a good word for you, men. To bring Christ back to your daily lives, or to keep him in your daily life, not just once in a while on Sundays. To bring Christ back to our daily lives. Men, we need to play active roles within the church. Our greatest task in life is to point our families and others we encounter in daily life to heaven. Well, that guy can preach. That's straight out of God's word, and it is a gift. It is wisdom. It is to say, I hope you're living for something more. He might kick the winning field goal today. And if he does, he'll give glory to God, whether they get him quoted as saying it or not. If he misses the winning field goal today and his team loses, he'll give glory to God because he's living for something more. And he's calling other men who are Christian men to live for something more too. What about you? What's your game plan for the next, I don't know, season, the next year, the next 3 or 4 years? Where do you want to be? The next decade? How are you going to get there? What's your plan? I hope part of your plan is to be satisfied, to be full, to have a true life, to have a life that is a life. That I'm not missing the point of this life that God has created me to live. When I see X's and O's on a chalkboard like this, I just get happy. It reminds me of my youth and high school football days and playing up through high school. And coaches would say, okay, everybody's got to do their part. And we do when it comes to being the body of Christ. When it comes to doing an event like a Super Bowl food drive, a mission outreach. I can't bring all this food in by myself. I can't distribute it by myself. Neither can you. But look what we can do together. What we can accomplish together. When we all know our role, if you're a left guard, if you're a tight end, if you're a quarterback, if you're a wide receiver, whatever your role, you've got a route to run. You've got a responsibility. You've got a defender to block. You've got something to do. And so it is within the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul uses all sorts of athletic analogies for things like this. He says, you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we need to coordinate. The right side wide receiver needs to know what the left side wide receiver is doing. The quarterback certainly needs to know what they're doing. So does everybody else on the team. And if we walk into church today and we say, oh, well, it looks like they've got a lot of food. Whatever campus or local site you're at, you're right. We're overwhelmed by your generosity, which is all the more remarkable this year because of rising grocery prices. So your sacrifice is even greater. And it would be very easy to give yourself a pass, to give myself a pass, to say, I think they've got enough, right? I mean, look around. How much do they really need? Food insecurity in Iowa, because of inflation, because the prices are going up, is also going up. The percentage of our neighbors and families who don't have the ability to provide food for themselves or their families on a daily basis is growing. The need's huge. And we need you to take part. To take part not just to make a difference for the people who are going to receive this offering. That's first and foremost why we do it. But to take part because it doesn't just get to the game plan and what our role is, but why? Not just what is our game plan, but why is this my game plan? Why am I going to do what? Why would I surrender my life to God and to his wisdom and to his plan? Wouldn't I be happier if I just achieved worldly success and I got more trophies and more income and a bigger bank account and more houses and more trips and more vacations? Isn't that the thing? Isn't that the thing we're taught over and over in countless different ways from a multitude of different directions of people who say, imply, directly or indirectly, in order to be happy, you've got to get more. You've got to consume more. You've got to take in more. You've got to win more. When I was in college, my campus pastor, Carl Lee, said to me, what if there's something more to your life, Mike, than winning games? And it was a defining moment. Couldn't find a picture of my team from back then that would show up on a screen in a way that wouldn't just like pixel out. So I found this picture of my college basketball team that I played on that, do not be impressed, I wasn't very good and our team was really average. I'm not putting it up here like, oh, you know, humble brag, look at me, I played college basketball. Pretty much everybody can play college basketball at this school. But I look at that and I can almost smell the gym. That's the gym where we played. That's the That's the uniforms that we wore, the colors anyway, they're a little more updated now. That's the logo, that's the school, that's, I don't recognize the coaches anymore at all, or the players. But about halfway through my college life, I hurt my knee and I couldn't play and I was out for the whole season. And that's when the campus pastor who knew me, knew my heart, also knew how God had wired me up and my potential, said, because I was down, he knew I was wandering. He says, what if there's more to your life than winning basketball games and putting balls through hoops and getting accolades of your classmates for that? And sometimes the Fargo-Moorhead community, and getting your name in the paper. And then what? And how far does that really take you? And is it enough? I'm so glad I had that experience, so glad I had that opportunity. I'm not saying you have to pretend this isn't fun or great or awesome or rewarding. It is. I'm just saying it's not enough. I'm just saying, is this as far as your game plan goes to be a starter on varsity? For your kid to be a starter on varsity? For you to get that promotion, for you to get that faster car, for you to get more, to be able to, for your team to win, whether it's in pro or college sports or high school sports or whatever, that's the thing. I hope there's more to your life than that. I hope your game plan is deeper than that. I hope it's not just what I want to do in order to find a life that's really a life, but why I'm doing it. He was right, and I needed to hear this, and he spoke this truth and loved me. It wasn't even mean. It was just like, hey, maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe if you can't play this season, you could get involved in other things, and sure enough, I did. And one of the things I got involved in is campus ministry, and I'm here to tell you, I'm confident if I didn't get hurt and I didn't get on this new trajectory, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't have answered God's call in this direction. At least I would have needed some other kind of a trajectory change to get here. What if the obstacles you're facing, the disappointments you're facing, the things that are keeping you from the wins in life, the victories in life, the way the world defines them, what if they're actually gifts from God? What if they're actually opportunities for you to start seeing life as deeper than the way the surface, superficial level the world teaches us to live it on? Because it isn't enough. And God's plan, God's will for us is deeper than that, which is why it's one of our 10 for 10 goals here at church. We want to develop a foundation of generosity so that we live out what the Bible says in our Bible reading for today, 1 Timothy, that we have a life that's a true life, a life that's really a life, because we were made to give more than we were made to consume, and we don't get to vote on this. You were made to give. I was made to give. We are made to give. And so we do this Super Bowl food drive first and foremost for the growing number of people and neighbors in our community who have food insecurities. They need our help. The Bible says to those who much is given, God, for whatever reason, made this church the biggest church in Iowa. Much has been given to us. To those who much has been given, much is expected in return. With great power comes great responsibility, if you will, to quote Spider-Man. Or his uncle, who reminded him what this is really all about. It's not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us and through you. Part of that is to develop a foundation of generosity, to leave a legacy that's going to last, and to do so with love for those who are hurting. Not only will it bless those who are hurting, the Super Bowl food drive, the ministries that we do at Hope, not only will it help people, and change their lives, it will. That's the reason we do it. It's not either or, it's both and. But secondarily, as an added bonus and a really important perk, you're going to find the lane that God created you to run in that you might be missing right now. Not the one you're running in, not the game plan that you've got, but a new game plan. It doesn't mean you have to quit your job. It doesn't mean you have to go into ministry full time. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means you're supposed to live out the life God's called you to live wherever you are. And for most of us, that means don't change your career. Don't change everything, but just change what you're living for at work. Change what you're living for at school. Change what you're living for in your social life or your family life. Change your goals. make the goals more in alignment with the timeless wisdom of God's word than the teaching of this world that tells us your team has to win today or your whole season is ruined. That's a lie. And the guys who are wearing the shoulder pads and the helmets, a lot of them know it. And we get more obsessed with it as fans than they do as players. How off is that? How sideways is that? If we care more about winning than Christian McCaffrey and Patrick Mahomes, because they're actually playing for something else that runs deeper. It's not just what it does for the world when we give. It's what it does for us. For we are God's masterpiece. Oh, this is too good. This is Ephesians 2:10. Let's read this one together. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Did you know that? God planned for you to do good things. He's not going to make you do them. That's a real misunderstanding of Scripture. Everything that happens is exactly the way God willed it to happen. Well, actually, in God's sovereignty, this isn't to question God's power. He is all-powerful. But in God's all-powerfulness, God gives us the freedom to choose love or hate, right or wrong, his way or the world's way. So he's not going to make you do the things that he planned for you to do. That's up to you. That's a question of faith. That's a question of who are you living for and what are you living for? You don't have to bring in groceries. You can make all sorts of reasons and excuses. Looks like we have enough. I think we're good. I don't think they need me to play my part on the team. We should be fine. But not only is that going to hurt the community we're trying to help, it's going to hurt you. Because it's going to keep you from the life that God's created you to live, from doing the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. You were created with skills and gifts and talents. You might be a really good teacher, then teach for the glory of God. You might be the best nurse in Des Moines, then be the best nurse in Des Moines for the glory of God. You might be the best young football player coming up from junior high and high school, then do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, Scripture says, do it all for the glory of God. And when you do, it starts to give you a life that's really a life. It starts to change the way you think. We are God's masterpiece. He created us one way, but then we're born again. We're created anew in Christ Jesus, so now we can do the good things planned for us. This is not a matter of salvation. In fact, the two verses before this say probably more directly and simply than almost any place else in Scripture. This is Ephesians 2:10. It says, go out and do these good things. Go out and do these good works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, you have been saved for heaven by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not your own doing, lest any of us should boast. It is a free gift from God. And since we're saved, since we have this free gift, let's remember who we are. We are God's masterpiece, that he would be willing to send his son to die for us. And because he loves us so much, he created us anew in Christ Jesus. He gave us this whole new life now. Now we're free. We don't have to worry about what happens to us when we die. We have God's word on it. We know by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We've got God's promise. And because we're saved, we give. Because we're saved, we serve. Because we're saved, we do the good things that God planned for us. Not in order to get saved. Not in order to show off our faith to other Christians. In fact, at the highest level, the Bible says when you do your giving, do it in a way that nobody else sees it. You're not doing it to say, look what I've done. But you're doing it because this is who you are. The Bible says this too in 1 Timothy 6:17. This will surprise you. Teach those who are rich to be proud and trust in their money, which is so reliable. It's all we need for our enjoyment. This is the problem with taking little pieces of verses out of Scripture and saying the Bible says this. Let me fill in the blanks for you. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. We know this. Deep down, we know this is true. That when we live for our money, it's only going to ultimately disappoint us. If we live for money, the Bible says, we'll never have enough. And we'll never be satisfied. Even if we get the things we thought we needed to be full, it won't be enough. Their trust, our trust, should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And so Scripture goes on to say, share each other's burdens then. In this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Go ahead and say it to me. Go say, you are not that important. Yeah, it hurts me. Now tell the person sitting next to you. Tell them. Say, you're not so important that you shouldn't give. You're not that big of a deal. You're just not. There's a lot of big deals here, too. But nobody's above giving. Because this is who we are. So there are different levels of giving. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So be generous. Say, oh, here we go. We're going to put the pressure on for everybody to give a little more. I don't want to hear the tinkle of coins, people. I want to hear the crackle of paper. Let's take another offer. Honey, come up here and cry. I won't go there because Scripture won't let me. But I will tell you, you were made to be generous. And I will ask you if you are. Not just for the sake of people who need your generosity through something like the Super Bowl food drive, for your sake. Are you living the life God made you to live? Are you living a life that's a life, that's a true life, that's not all about you? Because until you change the game plan and you start living for others and for the glory of God instead of for yourself and the glory of you, even if you're really successful at that, it won't be enough. Until you start living for others and the glory of God. I'm telling you, this stuff sets us free. And so there is no pressure. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. I'm not going to tell you how much. It's between you and the Lord. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's what Scripture says, so that's what I'll tell you Scripture says. I'll say for the 3,000th plus time in my ministry here, when it comes to your offering to this church, I only want you to pray about it. Yeah, sure, Old Testament Scripture says give a tithe. Set aside 10% of the income that you have and then live off of the 90. That's a nice guideline, but it's not a legalistic like commandment that has to be done. Jesus says when you do tithe, when you do give, so he seems to think that's a pretty good guideline. But it's not a litmus test for a Christian. If you don't have enough food, if you don't have enough money to provide for your family, you should take some of this food home. I'm not kidding. Guilt-free, no questions asked. You take what you need. That's why we're doing this. And not everybody in this church has food security. If that's you, you take a few bags. You take what you need and you go. But if you've been given much, much is expected in return. Maybe you bring in a whole grocery cart of groceries. Maybe you bring in a bag or two. It's not for me to tell you what to do. It's between you and the Lord. And when it becomes your giving between you and the Lord, now it's going to fill you up. There are different levels of giving. The lowest level spiritually, I would say, of giving is, well, I just feel like I have to. I guess if I'm supposed to do it, I'll, here. I guess I got to pay for dinner again. Not a lot of joy in that, right? But at least you're giving. It's better than nothing. Notch above that giving is, well, I got to do my part. I mean, I guess, right, I'm on the team here, and so I got to turn the lights on, and this church has some really good ministries for kids, and they're life-changing, and it's a really good ministry for grown-ups, too, and it's changing their lives. I want to support that. I do my part. That's better. Biblically speaking, though, the highest level of giving is when you learn to give because it's who you are. You learn to give because you realize, I'm made to be generous. I'm made to be free in my giving, not under pressure, and I'm made to give cheerfully, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. At Christmas time, our kids from Charlotte were here. Our son John, his awesome wife Liz, and their kids, our grandkids, Addison and Miles. Addison is 3 now, so she was just starting to kind of get the Christmas idea of giving. For the first time, she's like, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. Because she saw the presents under our tree that were growing, and you know, for different people. And then she'd read, it was like, this one is from Grandma and Grandpa to Addison. And then it hit her a few days before Christmas. She said to my wife, Sally, to her grandma, she says, Grandma, I want to go get some presents. I want to get presents for Mommy and Daddy. Sally's like, let's go. Got in the car, went to Dollar Tree or whatever it was. You know, I mean, she's three. Doesn't have a huge income yet. So she walks in the store and she just took over the store. She was focused. She was on a mission. And it took her all of about 4 minutes. She's like, we're getting that in the cart. We're getting that for Daddy. We're getting that for Mommy. This will be for Uncle Danny. This will be for Grandma. This will be for Grandpa. And she just keeps piling stuff in the cart. And then when she got home, she went up to her dad, our son John, and she said, Daddy, I got you a light-up ball. She missed the whole part about keeping a secret, right? And then she went to her mom. Mom, I got you a real pretty headband. Here, you want to see it? And then she came to me. She says, Grandpa, I got you a backpack. My favorite all-time backpack, which I also use as a lunch bag. And then, like we were all supposed to magically forget, she worked with Grandma and wrapped all the presents and put them under the tree, like, you don't know what I'm getting you, even though I told you all what I'm getting you. And when we opened up, when she opened up her presents, she was happy. You can be happy to get things. That's okay. But when we started opening up her presents, you remember that joy? Have you felt it lately? Ear-to-ear smile. As I was opening up mine, she says, remember, it's a backpack! And I opened it up and I said, oh, Addison, it's what I've always wanted. It's got little basketballs and footballs on it. She thought I'd like that. And she's like, I love you, Grandpa. Big hug and a kiss. That's the joy of cheerful giving. When's the last time? When's the last time you had that experience? You felt that joy. That's the highest level of biblical giving. I lost my remote. Oh, there it is. You're like, end the sermon already. I'm trying. That's true life. And you know this. I don't really feel like I'm teaching you something you don't know deep down. I just know that it's been covered up. Peel back those layers. Dive deeper into the timeless truths of God's word. Look deeper than just the team logos and the score and what all the analysts, they'll probably have 17 analysts at halftime telling you what you're supposed to think about this game. Look closer at the hearts and minds and souls of a lot of the players that are playing for something more than just winning a trophy. They want to have a life that's a life, don't we all? All right, then I'm going to tell them, I'm going to tell you, use your money for good. Rich in good works and generous to those in need, not just more for yourself. Always being ready to share with others. By doing this, we'll be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that we may experience a true life, a full life. I heard from our production crew as I was coming up here that we have a video live from one of the local grocery stores of some Hope people who came to the 8 o'clock service and now they're the early service and now they're out there. I think their names are Dina and Mita. And there's some sort of discrepancy. There's some sort of argument that broke out over the last bag of chips that they're trying to bring in for the Super Bowl food drive. Take a look.
Oh, I forgot something. 1 second.
Yeah, that's cool.
Dina, Mita, vamos.
Thank you.
was dynamite.
It's not dynamite! Es dinamita.
Abuelas, been looking everywhere for you.
Ina, Mita,
go ahead, try us.
Yeah, if you see Dina and Mita out there in the friendly aisles, tell them thanks. Thanks for getting that last bag of chips for the Super Bowl food drive. And thanks to all of you. Thanks for your generous hearts. And I hope you'll discover the freedom and the joy of cheerful giving. Not just because people need it, they do. We need it. We need to be who God made us to be so that we can have a life that's a life. Amen? Please stand and together let's sing out this song of praise to the God who made us and loves us.
It is truly life-giving to love as God loved us. Let's sing about that together.
Before I spoke a word, you singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Come on, sing that again.
Before I spoke a word, you sing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Let's sing it out now.
Totally overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. Oh, yes, you have. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Yeah, to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
We believe it now, sing it out.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't.
I was just told really good news. We have all the food that we need for this Super Bowl food drive. The bad news is a lot of it's still in the grocery stores. So you are the redistribution committee. Go out there, get that food from those grocery stores where there's too much, and bring it in here where there isn't enough yet, and do it with joy in your heart and with love in your heart. God's love for you poured out through you to the world around you, and when you do, you'll get a life. It'll be full. It'll be a life that's really a life. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.